This is Lesson 5 of BSF Study, People of the Promise, Exile and Return. There's a common idiom across many cultures, read the writing on the wall. It's used to imply that there is a message to be interpreted regarding pending doom or some kind of misfortune. I'd venture to say countless people have used this phrase and been unaware of its origin. I know I have. However, something I've come to value as I study the Bible is that I do not have to sit in confusion or dread about what some daunting or cryptic message might mean. I can read the very words of God. By His grace, I can ask for understanding, and He gives it. Quite honestly, every time I've asked, He gives. He wants us to understand His word because understanding Him is knowing Him. Knowing Him, then, is loving Him. One beautiful truth from Daniel chapters 5 to 6 that can lead us to loving Him is that God's faithful purposes advance through our circumstances. Beginning in chapter 5, we get a descriptive scene that sets up the bewilderment to come. We're introduced to King Belshazzar, who verse 2 mentions his father is Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar did not reign immediately after Nebuchadnezzar, yet this was a common term used for a predecessor. Check out the exile and return timeline for the succession of kings. There have been four other rulers since Nebuchadnezzar. It's likely around this time that Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, had gone out to fight the Medo-Persian army and had been already captured. Now, Babylon was surrounded by Persians who were looking for the weakness to enter and conquer the city. However, the city was well defended. The outer walls were 17 miles long, 90 feet high, and 22 feet thick, with guard towers that were another 100 feet high. So this King Belshazzar felt it was safe for a party, filled with wine, women, and showing off the winnings from war, which seems only to elevate his pride. Perhaps he had a lot of confidence in the massive city walls and the stash of supplies within the city that could sustain it for 20 years or so. However, this banquet was like a slap in the face to men besieging the city, and more so to God himself, for flaunting the use of these gold goblets that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So, amid the drinking and women and flaunting, something appears. Picture this, a large party, plenty of noise, laughter, drinking, debauchery, celebrating, gloating. And as scripture says in verse 5, suddenly, human fingers appear and are writing on a dimly lit wall. The atmosphere of the room changes, following the physical change in the king. He stood and watched, terrified to the point of his face turning pale and his legs buckling beneath him. Before you know it, people are being summoned by the king. Enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, to read this writing on the wall. A message from God was being delivered, causing bewilderment to all witnessing the event, most especially the king. He offered a prestigious reward for whoever could interpret this message. Clothed in purple, which means royal authority, a gold chain placed around the neck, no doubt of immense value, and this person would be made the third highest ruler. This compensation is evidence of the king's extraordinary fear and desperation. Unfortunately for Belshazzar, none of those wise men he relied upon for counsel could help him, leaving the bewilderment to continue and his circumstances to grow even more ominous. As his party guests are left baffled, the king's fear intensifies. Something must be done, and that's exactly what happens, prompting a call for a certain individual. Now, verse 10 tells us the queen enters the banquet at this time after hearing all the commotion. However, the queen's not necessarily the king's wife. She's likely the king's mother or grandmother. She seems to have had some prior knowledge of Daniel and his history with Nebuchadnezzar, as she encourages Belshazzar to not be afraid. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Verse 11. She understood Daniel to have knowledge and the insight beyond what others possessed. So she recommends that Belshazzar call Daniel to read the writing on the wall. Daniel is called, to which he responds and is brought before the king. The king questions in verse 14 as if to confirm Daniel's identity as one of the exiles from Judah, which is ironic, as Daniel is from the land whose god Belshazzar had been mocking with this banquet. Interesting circumstances, to say the least. Yet, if we're honest, have we ever found ourselves holding God in contempt due to our situation, only to find ourselves later in desperate need of his wisdom? How do we respond to this? Can we look back and see God's faithful hand in our circumstance? Or do we dig in our heels out of stubbornness? I know I've responded both ways, but my hope is that watching God's good purposes work through my circumstances would actually add the next building block of faith, strengthening my understanding of who he is, his goodness, and my confidence to place my trust in him. The king promises Daniel the great reward if he can read the message delivered and interpret it for the king. At this point, it's unclear what God has purposed through this call to Daniel. But what we do know is that this godless king is at the mercy of this godly man. In verse 17 and following, we finally get a glimpse at this mysterious message that, in effect, is announcing judgment. Daniel first informs Belshazzar that he can keep the reward, which only validates Daniel's interpretation further, proving he's not just doing this for personal gain. So Daniel begins with a brief history lesson. He summarizes how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, things that this king learned in that time. That God is sovereign, that he truly rules over the nations, and he is the one who appoints kings to their positions and takes them out of those positions. This is a humbling truth about God, even, and perhaps especially, for those not in powerful positions of authority. I'm going to address what might be an obvious question here. How do we reconcile this truth about God when we are under godless leadership, or difficult leadership, greedy or manipulative leadership? Whether that be in our countries, workplaces, or communities, how does believing God is sovereign over every person in authority impact your response to leadership? How would you want it to impact your response? Because the reality is, it can push us to pray for our leadership like we haven't before. It can lead us to knowing peace in the chaos because no one remains in power for one day longer than God will allow. It can build our trust in the hidden hand of God. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean he isn't in it. Now, do any of us want to learn these things through poor leadership? Absolutely not. However, let us take comfort that poor leadership does not have free rein and is subject to God's boundaries and God's judgment. This is just one of many ways that God's faithful purposes advance through our circumstances. So Daniel continues, reminding the king of how Nebuchadnezzar failed to acknowledge God's power and authority, leading him to be stripped of his power and his sound mind, living in the wilderness like an animal, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Then now comes a blow to Belshazzar in verse 22. But you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. The king knew about this history, but he did not learn from it. So as this celebration commenced, King Belshazzar sets himself up, turns on the blasphemy, mocking the one true God with a sacrilegious use of the temple goblets. This is God's message delivered to this king through Daniel. The meaning of this inscription is in verse 26 to 28. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. A balance was a typical tool used at that time to weigh objects and payments. It's for measuring so that payments could be made correctly. If a payment didn't meet the standard, it was found wanting or light. Belshazzar's life and character didn't measure up. It missed the mark. It didn't meet the standard. And because of the spiritual and moral decline of not only this king, but the kingdom that was in his care, judgment was announced. Question: could King Belshazzar have hit the mark? Could he have met the standard? No, none of us can do that. Because the standard, according to a holy God, the only one who has the authority to set the standard, is perfection. Have you hit that mark? I sure haven't. Not even for one day. This is where faith comes in. Faith is belief in the one true God. But more than that, it's believing in Him and acting on that belief. The acting part involves trust and commitment. It's believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Then 3 days later, rose from the grave. It's trusting in that same Jesus for my salvation. This is saving faith. We can't save ourselves by our morals and decent behavior. And it's making the commitment, the active choice, to repent and follow Him. It won't be perfect. We won't hit the mark. But we follow. Belshazzar expressed no interest in this kind of faith. Now, I don't know if it was an attempt to avoid total humiliation in the midst of his surroundings, but Belshazzar, regardless of Daniel's initial decline of a reward, has Daniel clothed in purple, places the gold around his neck, and appoints Daniel the third highest ruler in the kingdom. However, this is short-lived, since that very same night, this king of the Babylonians was slain, and Darius the Mede assumes control. When we zoom out to see an expanded view of chapter 5, we see God's good purposes advancing, regardless of who's in the position of power. The Lord's sovereignty means He moves His plans forward through every circumstance, whether it looks likely or not. What He says He will do, He will do. Even though the irreverence among the pagans, the bewilderment and confusion from the so-called wise men, God's message was delivered. His word went out. He's not to be stopped. His word not only was delivered, but also came to fruition. It will not fail. So the principle is, God's word will not fail. God's word does not and will not fail. He has given us His message, the Bible, and it's not mysterious writing on a wall. It's His love letter that reveals His redemptive purposes unfolding across human history. It's His message of promises that will not fail. Even when the situation looks grim, even when circumstances feel chaotic, unfair, painful, or like you simply can't catch your breath, as waves of life keep crashing over you, and it takes everything in you to simply hold your head above water, God's word endures. It's everlasting, through every storm and wave of life. It's reliable when we're uncertain. It's forever when we're fleeting. It offers hope when we're hopeless. It endures when we give up. So what message from God and His word do you need to rely upon today? What promise is one you need to not just hear, but believe and act on? How does believing that God's word will not fail impact how you read, study, and apply it? What He says is true, just as true today as it was in Daniel's time. So we left off with Belshazzar dead and Darius is now ruling. But Daniel's not left behind in all this. Darius clearly recognizes Daniel's knowledge and skill and understanding and places him in a high position of power, one of three leaders that served directly under him. And even then, Daniel's character and work ethic outshine the others so much that Darius planned to give him leadership over the entire kingdom. That speaks volumes to show how Daniel conducted himself, how he received and gave orders, interacted with others, etc. How scripture describes Daniel as being distinguished, I'm guessing he was very wise, very discerning, humble, a good communicator, worked well with others, and probably good at relationship building and problem solving. Reliable, a critical thinker, a good listener, a good questioner, honest, organized. I'm sure the list would go on and on as many skills and qualities would have been needed for a position like this. Point being, Daniel had been prepared for this. He didn't bloom into this leader overnight. Daniel was a follower of the one true God, and that permeated how he lived. Daniel was around 80 years old at this time. He had actually lived a lot of life already. God grew, developed, and stretched Daniel. He's prepared for circumstances such as these, and it caused him to stand out. Now, since Daniel was looking like the favorite, this placed a target on his back. Some of the other leaders and administrators tried to find some fault in him. They tried to dig up dirt on Daniel and came up empty-handed. Again, what a testament to his character. Today, it's common to evaluate leaders with intense scrutiny. When their views conflict with yours, digging deep to find some kind of fault or character flaw feels validating, even if you have to twist the truth a bit. Imagine not being able to find anything on someone that's been serving in a position of power for decades. Let me be clear, Scripture's not saying Daniel was perfect. However, there's no skeletons in the closet. Nothing he was hiding, hoping no one would find out. Verse 4 tells us, they could not find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was a man of integrity. And integrity doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't magically appear. It's developed. God had been preparing Daniel. So these men find nothing and decide in verse 5 they have to come up with something. And they do just that, using such tact. They appeal to Darius's ego and pride, basically telling him, no one else should be praised but you for the next 30 days. Let's make it a decree. These men were so tactful because a decree made by a Persian king was irreversible, unchangeable. It was believed that a written decree was as if the king spoke for the gods, therefore unchangeable. So this is done, the decree written, and these men stand ready to catch Daniel praying to his God, the one true God. Sure enough, they do. In verse 10, Daniel had learned about the decree, but Scripture says, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel didn't change his routine. More importantly, Daniel didn't change in his worship of God. And in verse 14, it says, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. This deeply disturbed the king. He knew what a great leader Daniel was, and in this deceit shows how far these other leaders were willing to go to get rid of Daniel. So, after a reminder from the men, the king does as the decree called for, and leaving Daniel in verse 16 with, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Although there's no recorded conversation from Daniel at this time, he is still a witness for God, a prepared witness. He heard the decree, and it didn't change his devotion to the Lord. He didn't try to hide his relationship with God, though he knew it put his life at risk. Not only do we see a prepared witness in Daniel, we also see a faithful witness in verses 17 to 23. Verse 17 begins, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. Can you picture it? Surely you've experienced a sleepless night, tossing and turning, endless thoughts racing through your mind, angst, anxiety, and guilt, replaying scenes in your mind from the day's events. This king highly valued Daniel and his professional life, and he just condemned him to death in a den of lions. Now picture Daniel. I highly doubt any of us have experienced a night like this, sealed inside a lion's den. Though the all-powerful God protects Daniel all night long, would he have felt safe enough to fall asleep? How did that night go for him? I mean, I can remember when my children were infants, the care in which I would take every breath if they fell asleep in the same room as me. the newborn then. I would barely move around in bed in fear that my sounds would wake them. Can you imagine a lion's den all night? Wondering with each one of those quiet breaths, was that my last? Do you think during Daniel's sleepless night, he ever thought, why did I continue to pray? The faithfulness of this man to know the consequences of worshiping God and do it in any way. I don't know what I would have done. Maybe I wouldn't have worshiped the king, but I might have worshiped God in quiet, drawing all the shades, making sure no one knew. Not Daniel. This is an authentic faith lived out by a faithful witness. Not only was Daniel committed, but he was actively choosing to follow God, as if no circumstance would change that. It's like not only saying your wedding vows, but authenticating those vows or commitment by how you live, loving your spouse, supporting them, serving them. Your choices, actions, and attitudes reflect where your heart is. We won't do this perfectly with a spouse or with God, but we don't need to be perfect to be a faithful witness. So morning comes, and Darius runs to check on the status of Daniel in what sounds like a desperate cry from behind the boulder. Not just, are you alive? But he asks if his God was able to save him. To his surprise, Daniel answers back. No, verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in God. That is faithfulness. Daniel was faithful in trusting God. The reality is, we cannot control all our circumstances. They can change quickly. They can remain the same for years. But what we can do is trust God in them, because God's faithful purposes advance through our circumstances. Oh, how this truth was on display as a witness for so many to see. Which leads us to see how God delivered not only prepared witness, a faithful witness, but also an influential witness. So this is rough, but here it is. The king orders for those conniving men who accused Daniel of betrayal to be thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. This king was so ready to bring justice regarding the situation. But the wives and children too? In this culture, in this time, their laws would often include all family members guilty when one was guilty. And even though the lions left Daniel alone all night long, the moment these men were thrown in, the lions overcame them immediately, only proving God's miraculous deliverance of Daniel. Because God's faithful purposes for his glory and for the good of his people continue to advance, regardless of the circumstances, even hungry lions. There's no logical reason that Daniel was not eaten and his accusers were eaten instantly. They died the very death they attempted to give to Daniel. Some may call that irony or poetic justice, but it was God himself. Now, what kind of influence did all this have on this king? Let's look at verse 25 and following. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. How incredible the influence Daniel had on this king, and therefore the influence across a kingdom, a nation, a world. All beginning with Daniel's faith in the one true God. When we believe what the Bible says about faith, that changes how we live. Because true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is life-changing. You may be someone that has a story of radical change where your life was heading one direction and now it looks completely different. Or you may be someone who doesn't have a loud or instantly obvious life change. You could be someone like Daniel who, through faith in God, step by step he develops you, prepares you, changes you. You begin to see his good purposes where you did not before. He places all of us in circles of influence. doesn't have to be a visible position of power. We all have spheres of influence. People may or may not see a 180-degree turn around, but think about if others could not find any corruption or dishonesty as they watch you live. Think about the kind of witness that establishes. On the other hand, when we don't believe what the Bible says about faith, whether we know it or not, we're searching and grasping for purpose and logic in life that honestly can't be found. Since He created everything, nothing makes sense without it. Life is disjointed, and the struggle feels endless and hopeless. But the good news is we don't have to live like that. Life is going to happen, whether we have saving faith or not. Hard things come our way, sometimes for a short season, sometimes a long one. I don't know about you, but I'd rather face it all with a steady peace only God can provide. The real hope in knowing His good and faithful purposes will be accomplished. And I'd rather depend on Him than myself, because I let myself down all the time. God does not fail. He has never let down His people since the beginning of time. He's not going to start now. What area in your life do you need to see God come through? Close your eyes for a brief moment. If there's one situation where you could choose to see God's faithful purpose gain some ground, one situation where you could truly witness His word not fail, what would that one situation be? Keep them closed now. Keep them closed. Now, what makes you think you won't see it? God's word does not fail. God does not fail His people. When we believe what He says, and we live out that faith, we get to see His faithful purposes advance, no matter our circumstances. So what is it that gets in the way of your belief in what God says? And what might it look like if you prayed, "God, help me believe Your word does not fail, and You do not fail Your people." Let us be people that are not terrified at the writing on the wall, but instead, people that read His word, ask for understanding, and love Him more for it.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.